discipleship and ask that you would lead us in your word, in your name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay, open with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to review a little bit of what we went over last week. And then really just stick with, this week we'll just stick with Christ, following Christ's teaching. Remember last week we spoke from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We'll go back to that again this week. How Christ is a teacher. Isn't that amazing? Christ is a teacher. And we went beyond that to say he is the best teacher. And we said we have all had a good teacher at some point in our lives. And what was the, how do we say they were a good teacher? Well, at some point I would have said they let me get away with a lot. We had a teacher in high school where it was her job to take our attendance as we came in the morning, and she did mark me late. Amazingly. Wow. One of the reasons I graduated was the grace of Miss Sue Klein. God bless her. But Christ, but we said a good teacher, the impact a good teacher makes on our life is that after they teach us a lesson, we understand it. And it is applicable. We actually understand that this could be something that we use in our life, more than just something that we have learned and we've glossed over and moved past. But so Christ is a great teacher. And he, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, remember he's coming onto the scene where there were other teachers. Other teachers and their teaching had brought people to the point where they were burdened. They were laboring, but the result of their labor was that their backs were bending under the weights, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't manage it. So Christ comes into that, and he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, because I'm meek and I'm lowly, and I will give you rest into your soul." So what we're going to do tonight is look at what is the yoke that we've been connected with. And we'll look at this word, the commands of Christ. The commands. Isn't that a daunting word? The commands.
Yeah.
And maybe even we would rebel against it a little bit. The commandments. We would say, hey, we're great believers. Don't tell us we have to do anything. Mm. But when we look at Christ's commands, we'll see how it's different. We're actually led in liberty because of his commandments. So, let's go to Matthew 28. Is that where we are?
Yes.
Okay, Matthew 28. Amazing. Yeah, Matthew 28, we start at verse 16. And this, of course, is the last part of the Gospels after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. And Christ is speaking to the last thing he has to say to his disciples. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Hallelujah, some doubted. Have you ever doubted?
No.
Yes, I doubt. Full of doubt. Lord, I believe, but help my
unbelief. Help my unbelief.
Isn't that like the most, I feel like that's the most accurate statement any believer can make. Lord, yeah, I believe. But also, I'm struggling with doubt, and I'm struggling with unbelief, and will you help me with it? So here we see, even in the resurrection, some doubt. What does that show us? We talk to people and say, if the Lord would do something for me, then I would believe. We look right here, the resurrected Lord is standing in front of them, and they're like, not so sure. I'm not convinced. They saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this we'll spend a lot of time on this passage in this class, of course, because this is the Great Commission. This is the last thing Christ has to say, and really the command or the charge for the church to be making disciples. We use a lot for evangelism, which is accurate, to go, to meet people, but also the importance of it is in making disciples. Let's look in verse 18, first of all. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Christ has it. That's where we begin. Christ has all authority where?
In heaven and on earth.
There isn't anywhere where he is out of his jurisdiction. Imagine that Christ could be saying to them, listen, I'm leaving earth now and I'm losing my jurisdiction here. But once you get to heaven, I'll have your back. No, all authority is given unto me in heaven, in the spiritual worlds, and also on earth, in this natural world. Based on the authority that he has, he sends us. The next verse is verse 19. Go therefore. Verse 19. The therefore is based on his authority. With the understanding that Christ has authority, we go. He never calls us or commands us to go on our own understanding, on our own authority, on our own power, on our own mission, but instead he sends us into his mission with the understanding that he has authority. And we'll spend a lot more time on that in the coming weeks, but I wanted to just touch on it because I think it's important. We could be intimidated by a mission, couldn't we? If you read a book by Hudson Taylor, how many people know Hudson Taylor's story? Missionary to China. Started an organization called China Inland Missions. He wasn't accepted by any missions boards, so he just said, okay, I'll make my own. And he went into the heart of China on these riverboats. Everybody could get into Hong Kong is open, the British colony, but he wanted to go inland, so he would get on these rivers and go deep inland China on these little boats. And he was radical. He would dress like a Chinese person. He grew his hair long, and he dyed it black, and he wore the Chinese clothing, and he would go into these towns, and he would be in there. Amazing. But he had the burden of this mission on his shoulder, the burden of this missions organization. And he had actually inherited a hospital also. There was a Western hospital that somebody didn't have funding for, so he took it over. So he had this medical mission, and then he had all of these missionaries that were going up in these riverboats and all of these places. And he was responsible for their funding and for a lot of the direction. And he felt the burden of it. It was too much. And one night he prayed and said, Lord, I can't do this. Mm-hmm. And God answered and said, I didn't ask you to. Basically, he said, I asked you to trust me. Like the responsibility for the missionaries, the responsibility for the hospital, the responsibility for your family, all that stuff is mine. And your job is to trust in me. And he was delivered in that moment. And the book is called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. I recommend it. Amazing book. And from that point on, he was liberated in his mission. And he understood that the authority for it was God's and not his. And the provision would be there also. There are things that happened, like he needed a certain amount of money. And this is like late 1800s, I believe. Late 1800s. And so for money to get from London to China, like it wasn't a wire transfer from the Western Union. Right? It wasn't Venmo or whatever. But it was a boat. A boat that had to travel for, I don't know, 2 months. 3 months, maybe. Like it wasn't just Boeing 747. It was long, right? So there was a pressing deadline where he needed a certain amount of money by in the next couple days, and he had no idea how it could happen. And sure enough, the day that he needed it, the money shows up.
Yep.
How long before he needed it did the money need to be sent from London, and how long before he needed it did it need to be given in order to show up when he needed it? And he learned. He said, okay, God, this is the authority, and this is yours. So we are that way also. We understand that the authority is Christ, and he sends us. But we also have a responsibility, and it's this, teaching, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even the end of the age. The things that I have commanded you. You think of that, would be like, okay, sweet, the authority is yours, the responsibility is yours, Lord, hallelujah, we're good. But then we could say, uh-oh, what are the things that he has commanded us? Am I familiar with them? Do I understand them? Do I have them in my own life? And the word command maybe is hard for us as grace believers, but it's actually beautiful in the context that Christ is teaching. And what it means is really what we've been talking about in Matthew 11:28-30, to be yoked to Christ. That his commands are his teachings. The way that he has led us, that it would be more than just something that we believe, but it would be a way that we live. So we said this morning that we talked about the yoke, right? The piece of equipment last week, the big wooden yoke that would connect two things, and it would put two things on the same course. And the way that Christ is talking about this, remember we said this, that he is asking that we would be yoked to him, not so that we could help push the burden, but more so that we could be in sync with him. That our stride, we would learn how to stride with Christ, and that we would learn the way he acts, learn the way he thinks. God bless the McCarthy's. That we would learn to go the way he goes, and that we would learn him in that. But how is it? How is this teaching of Christ? Is it this way that I have my day, I have my life, and then I get home, I sit on the couch, and I pick up the yoke, I put it on, and I say, okay, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to fix the things that I made wrong today. I need you to relieve the pressures that I have today. Lord, will you now? And then he does, we say, thank you, and we hang it back up, and then we go about our business. When he says this in Matthew 8, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, it is this way that I have this yoke. I have been yoked to him. And that my life is consistently lived with Christ. It's not just something that is added, not just something that comes with me, but it is the way that I live. When Jesus speaks to the people in Matthew chapter 11, he is speaking to people who are burdened, but also people who are wandering. When Christ comes up on the Mount of Olives and he looks back and he sees the people and his heart is broken for them. Why? Because they are sheep without a shepherd. Wandering. Have you ever wandered? Yeah, as a son, isn't it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to, Lord, leave your courts above. It's a mystery that we could wander from the beauty of Christ, isn't it? Like, how is it that something should be so amazing, fellowship with Christ, so rich, so, like I could be raptured in it, and then, like, an ice cream truck wrapped by me, I'm done, or whatever. I'm prone to wander. My daughter wandered the other day. She took the dog for a walk, and then an hour later, she wasn't back yet. So I'm driving around in the truck, and looking for her, and she's terrified. A mile away from the house. Where were you going? I don't know. Remy just kept going. But it was amazing, actually. She figured out where she was, and she went to her friend's house. And then they weren't home. So then another girl that she recognized from school was walking down the street. She had a phone, so she called us. I'm like, oh my gosh. But we are that way, right? A mile away. Honestly, she gave me, they said, I talked to her on the phone. I said, where are you? She gave me the address. They put it in. I was like, you're a mile away. It was a great walk. But anyways, we are that way spiritually. We can wander, right? We can wander. I'm glad that hits. Because we can, isn't that it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I wander. And then also we are burdened, and we are looking for a solution to our wandering, and we are looking for a cure for our burden. That's what Christ walked into. Matthew 11:20, he said, hey, all you who labor and are heavy laden, or we could say all you who labor and are wandering in it, come unto me. And we find, in taking up this yoke, we find a cure for our wandering, and we find a cure for our burden. But this yoke, this is what I'm saying, this yoke is not an end in itself. It's not like I'm yoked to Christ and I say, oh, everything's better. Thank you, Jesus. And then I'm on my own again. But no, now this is the way I live. And it becomes our life, our way of living. And that our lives are actually submitted to Him. And this is where we learn the commandments of God, of Christ. And that He teaches. And we learn, it says in 1 John 5:3, that His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. And that's what He says to us also. But to be submitted to the teachings of Christ.
What was that verse?
1 John 5:3. His commandments are not grievous. So, following His teaching, that's it. That's what He's saying. In Matthew chapter 20, He says, as you follow My teaching, you will teach other people to follow My teaching. So let's look at how Jesus taught. We're going to go to John chapter 6, and we'll read this chapter and just see how Christ teaches and how He, like, a lot of the teachings of Christ in the Gospels and as He's interacting with people or groups of people are this way, where He draws them deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And at some point, people could bail on it and say, whoa, 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 whoa. You're going a little too far, Jesus. But then there is like being yoked to Him. We go all the way, and we'll see that here in John chapter 6. The beginning of the chapter is where He feeds the thousands miraculously. He takes a little guy's Paw Patrol lunchbox and multiplies it and feeds 5,000 people. Just miraculous. Just amazing. Then he tells the disciples to go across the sea, and what happens? The storm comes. Jesus walks on the water to the boat, calms the storm, the whole thing, and then they're across the other side. This is after that the people observe that the disciples are gone. They saw the disciples go to the boat. Jesus didn't go to the boat, but Jesus isn't there. So they all get in a boat and they follow and they go to the other side. And imagine asking Jesus, how did you get over here? And if He said, I walked.
Yeah.
I walked half the way and then I got in the boat and finished the journey that way.
Yeah, right.
But we can pick it up in verse 24. It says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Seeking Jesus. We are seeking Jesus. Yes, we are. Hallelujah. But also, there are people here seeking Jesus, but He will expose them, in a sense. And He will challenge their heart, and He will challenge their seeking. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said, how did you get here? Right. Where did you come from, Rabbi? Teacher! Oh, the good teacher. Where did you come from? He doesn't answer them, but He says, most assuredly I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You guys don't really want Me. You're just looking for the things. Have you, in your journey of faith, have you looked at somebody and said, I want what they have, but maybe I'm not willing to go through what they went through to have what they have? I remember in Manchester, New Hampshire, last year, we had a year and a half ago or something?
Yeah.
We did like a concert in Manchester, and I remember talking to one guy from Manchester, and his sister was a believer, and what's her name? She's in the Fed Hill Church.
Alyssa?
Yeah, Alyssa, her brother, right? She had been changed by Christ, and her brother and I were talking, and he said, I just want what my sister has. Like, she has joy, she has peace. Like, I want what she has. And I said, well, it's through Christ. Mm-hmm. And he's like, I don't know if I can do that. And that's it, isn't it? Like there is an attraction to the fruit of the life in Christ. But what it takes is to abandon our own things and submit to the teaching of Christ. And it's not hard. You can look at it from the outside and be like, I'm not going to follow somebody's commandments. I'm going to live my own life. I'm free. Like, yes, you are. But also, there is a result of being submitted to Christ, and it's beautiful. And we find that it's not burdensome, it's not hard, but it does take giving up myself. And that's what Christ is teaching. And we, as we go through this chapter, you'll see that he goes layer by layer by layer by layer, and finally gets to the heart. And he ends up with 11 people or 12 people at the end. So he says to them in verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What shall we do that we can turn that little lunchbox into feeding 5,000 people? We want to do something cool like that too. And Christ's teaching here, this is one commandment we see. And this is like number one. What does Christ command? But it's in verse 19. The work of God is to what? Believe. Sweet.
Listen to all your writing.
Huh?
Listen to all your writing.
That's so true. I wouldn't know I'm writing based on what I see. I wouldn't know I'm writing based on what I hear. That we would believe. He says in verse 19, Jesus answered and then said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. God, Christ commands that we would believe in him. That's not grievous. It's not burdensome. It's liberating, actually. But this is the work of God, that you would believe in him. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe? What work will you do? And he could say to them, you mean besides the one you saw yesterday? The bread you ate yesterday?
Yeah.
Like, I'm not just some thing. And thank God our life is not based on signs. Otherwise, they eventually get boring. Like, our faith is not this overstimulated experience, but it is the consistency of the life of Christ. Because eventually that experience becomes boring once I see it so many times. And then it has to be more spectacular and more spectacular and more spectacular. But how about the simplicity of singing the old rugged cross? And the beauty of the reality of Christ in his teaching. That is like sustainable. That is the way I can live. We love it. So, what work will you do? This is an external or a superficial seeking. Do something, Lord. Entertain me. Persuade me. I need you to show me something. But he is there in the midst instead. Is our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat from heaven. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.
Amen.
Then they said unto him, give us this bread always. Where is it? Where's the bakery? We'll line up. We'll be there every morning. Where is it? And he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What's the result of this teaching? As Christ goes a little deeper, takes another layer off, what is the result? What is the response? The Jews complained about him. because they said, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Mm-hmm. They complained. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he can say, I have come down from heaven? They're laboring under what is natural, under what perishes, right? Mm-hmm. And also making excuses. When Christ is presented, there will always be an excuse. There will always be some other way that is reasonable, that is natural, and that I am free to go that way. But Christ is always going a little deeper. He's saying, this is who I am. Will you follow my teaching? Will you be yoked with me? Will you submit to me? Jesus said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. That's Isaiah 54:13. And they shall all be taught by God. This is the fulfillment of it, that Christ is teaching them. You know what the second half of that verse is, Isaiah 54:13? And they shall have great peace. And they shall have great peace. He's saying to them, this is what Isaiah was talking about. He was talking about me teaching, and the result of my following my teaching is that you will have great peace. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So then he says to them, I am, verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Mm-hmm. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Oh, this is getting crazy. This is getting out of hand. He's out there. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. It's like the fourth time he says it. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Indeed, right, that word, in truth, in reality. Like, my flesh is what you are looking for. Like, your soul will be satisfied in me. My blood is the drink that you are actually looking for. That there are all kinds of pursuits and all kinds of seeking, but you are empty until you find me. Was it Augustine that said the soul is hungry until it finds its... Oh, never mind. Just wash your head. Oh, okay. Moving on. Edit that out, please. There's a discontentment in the soul until it finds its contentment in Christ. Right? That's what I'm trying to say. And that's what he's saying, that what you are looking for is me. And it is indeed, in reality, I am food indeed, drink indeed. So this is what he's teaching. Verse 59, he teaches this in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Like, it's like that point where it's like, okay, Jesus is good, Jesus is cool, and I like the idea. But then when I find out what he actually teaches, then I say, that means I'm going to have to give up my stuff. That means I'm going to have to submit to him. And naturally, it seems so hard because that's what we have naturally. But when we submit to him and we give it to him, it is so easy. And we find that we are really satisfied and we have life. And people look at us and they say, well, you're controlled by that man Christ. And we say, yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing. I love it. I love it. I thought, don't you want to be independent? I am more independent depending on Christ than I am in the world. Mm-hmm. Really, we're free. One time somebody said to Pastor Charlie, you're brainwashed by Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he said, spun, dried, and folded. Yeah. Right? Like, yes. I would rather be brainwashed by Christ than anyone else.
Amen.
Like, there is a whole system out there trying to brainwash us. All kinds of systems, right? You can give in, have you noticed, like, the the currents of society. Like, different people think different ways, but it all comes from the same place. Like, you could describe it this way, that the devil is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. So he has, like, these casting nets, and he catches groups of people in the same net.
Yeah.
And there are, like, those ways of thinking. And, you know, I remember being in Finland years ago, and I was there, and this one guy was like, listen, people are very fashionable in Finland. This is before skinny jeans came to America. They were already there. And everyone has their own fashion. They said, everyone is like an independent, their fashion is independent. And I looked around and I said, now how come everyone looks exactly the same? Like, if there is how come the independence is so dependent on everyone else? It's because it's this way. And then you see, like, in culture, like, there are these big movements that go, and they are ways of thinking, and they are ways of teaching, and it kind of captures people. Christ is saying, that if you'll trust me and come under my teaching, you will be free from all of that. And we say, but it's comfortable in this net. My friends are in this net, right? It is acceptable. It's like, it's encouraged, maybe, and it's acceptable in the world. But Christ is a little radical, a little extreme. Like, it's a nice thing if you want to have your Christianity in your home, that's a nice thing. But if you take it out of the world, well, come on now. Let's be reasonable. You know who taught that? We'll go right to the extreme. You know who had that way of thinking and established it in his country?
Hitler.
He called it spheres of influence. And he said, you can have your spheres of influence, but don't let them mix. And all of them need to come into the assistance of Germany. So he said, if you want to be a Christian, that's fine, but keep it at home. Don't bring it out in the streets. You keep it in the pews, you keep it in your house, but when you come outside, it is the nation, the state. And in that, he was able to neutralize a whole group of Christians. Not all. There were people like Bonhoeffer, his disciples. And that's a discipleship book right there. Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Amazing. But anyway, let's get back into it. They are saying, whoa, 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 Jesus. Easy, easy. This is a hard saying. When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Does this offend you? I love it. This is what he's looking for, isn't it? Jesus is getting to the heart of it. He's going a little deeper. He says, does this offend you? Do you think Jesus likes to offend people?
No.
I think he loves offending people.
Oh, yeah.
He does. The flesh, naturally. He doesn't offend Mark McJunkins because Mark McJunkins is spiritual. But the natural man, Jesus loves to offend the natural man, doesn't he?
Absolutely.
Yeah, there you go. Hallelujah. Right? He offends the natural man. Why? To tell him, hey, there's a different way. And he says, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some among you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father.
Oh.
From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. There you go. There's the offense of Christ. Thousands of people participate in a miracle. I don't know how many people follow him across into this place in Capernaum. But then when he really gets to the heart of what it means to follow him and who he really is, then many leave. Then Jesus said, okay, is that the end of it, though? Is that it? No. He turns to the 12. And says, do you want to go away also?
So.
Like, he goes deeper. Let's go deeper. What is it that you are believing? What is it that you are seeking? And what is it that you are following? Whose teaching are you following? And what are you going to be depending on? And Peter has the answer, doesn't he?
Yes.
He's got it. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Amen.
And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Beautiful, beautiful. How did they come to that point? By following his teaching, by being submitted to him, by following him. But does he stop there? No. He says, okay, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? Like we get to the point that we feel like we've gotten somewhere with Christ, and then we get there and we say, okay, I need to learn more. Like if you look at the life of the disciples, they went from following him out of nowhere, they're following him, and then they're seeing him walk on the water, they're seeing him heal the leper or the blind, all this stuff, they're seeing it all. And every time they see him in a different way, they walk away a little different. They learn him more. Imagine how different these guys were. Like they got on the boat on one side, and they got off the boat on the other side. But what happened in between? Jesus walked on the water, calmed the storm, spoke to a storm. Peter walked in the water. Do you think he would come out the other side a little different? Yes. Yes, and we are that way. We come, he draws us deeper, and then he reveals to us more, and then he teaches us more, and we walk with him, and we walk with him. And then we get to the point where we say, I'm all in, Lord. You alone have the worthy of eternal life. He says, okay, one of you is a devil. Like, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Huh? What do we do with the idea that maybe someone that we have walked with by faith that would leave by faith or would not walk anymore?
Wouldn't you like to be on in the conversations after that? Like, okay, which one?
Yeah. Like Jesus walks away and they're all looking at each other. Like, I knew it was you. Yeah. You smell funny.
He's a dying.
Judas is just there.
Did Judas know that at the moment?
I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know. It's a good question. But what do we say? Mm-hmm. I like to just say it's not going to be me. Mm-hmm. I'm not. Why? Because I'm yoked to Christ. I'm learning from Christ. I have confidence in Christ. And as I'm walking with him, I'm going to be here in the faith. Okay? So just an example of the teachings of Christ and following his teaching, we see in that... We see this one command that we would believe in him. Okay. Another command of Christ. It's the beginning of the disciples' walk. It's in Luke chapter 5. It's in the beginning of a lot of the Gospels. Ooh, I hardly even know I'm writing this.
Hey, look at it.
But I can see it, you're right. I don't need to hear it because I can see it. He says this to the disciples. When he first calls the disciples, what does he say?
Follow me.
Follow me. Follow me, right? Follow me. This is a command of Christ. Simple. Follow me. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I love that statement because Christ is calling these disciples that they would become the apostles and they would become the ones who turn the world upside down and get this whole thing going. Right? Isn't that amazing? This ragtag group of fishermen, tax collectors, and whatever else they were. That's it. He doesn't say, follow me and you will make disciples. Follow me because I need your intellect. Follow me, Peter, I need your zeal. Follow me, John, I need your thunder. No, he says, follow me. And then what? I will make you fishers of men. He's saying to them, follow me and I will make you something that you are not. So if we look at the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples, we could say, that's a big burden, Lord. That's a heavy load. I don't know. I don't like people. Right? Like I would rather be on a mountain by myself or something. I would rather just be with my family, or I would rather not go out and engage with people about the gospel, and let alone like try to disciple them and teach in the commandments of Christ. And you know what Jesus said? He didn't say, oh, it's a shame, I really thought you had it. Imagine if that was the call of the disciples. Hey, you guys, you know, you could really come through for me, it'd be great. No, he says, if you will follow me and you will be yoked to me, then I will make you what I need. Again, I will do it. I will give you the heart for people. I will give you the ability to give up what you want, and I'll also give you the wisdom of how to disciple people. Follow me. That's the command of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Believe in me. This is the work of God that you believe. And then this is it, that you would follow me. And then turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This scene happens in the Sunday school room over there. I mean, if you haven't seen the Easter Cantata, it's going to be awesome. Buckle up this year. You'll understand. You'll view this whole property differently after the Easter Cantata, the Easter play, because you'll never be able to walk into this room and not see Herod over here. Who is Herod?
Peter.
Peter. Oh, yeah, Peter. Pastor Doug. Pontius Pilate. And then who is God?
Craig.
It's amazing. But over there in the Sunday school room is the Last Supper scene where Christ is washing the disciples' feet. And in this, we see Christ is teaching the disciples how they should interact with each other. He says it to them, "Do you understand what I've done? I washed your feet, and now this is how you will actually take care of each other." And he says later on in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, a new commandment, that you would love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Love. Jesus doesn't say, "I'm so proud of how well you guys get along. I'm so impressed by how much you guys love each other." If you can imagine these disciples traveling together all the time, they must have been some pretty good little spats, some little arguments or something like that. Do you think Jesus liked to just watch? He said, "These guys are awesome. These guys are so funny." He's like, "It's really going to be a testament to my grace that anything happens with these guys." But he says to them that the most important thing, or the commandment that you can follow, is that you would love one another. The way that I have loved you, the way I have washed your feet, the way that I have forgiven, the way that I have endured, I love you. And that love that you have for each other will be the testament that you are my disciples. This is like the preparation for the church, that Christ is introducing the idea of the church. And in the next chapter, the introduction of the Holy Spirit is there. But this is like the leading, the initial teachings on the church and the importance of us loving each other. We said this morning, that if we simply say we love the world, and we turn out to the world and we say, "Hey, we love you." We do love the world. We say, "We love you, come be with us." And they look at us, and they look at the way we interact, and they say, "Why on earth would I want to join that group? You fight, you're divided, you don't agree on anything, you argue over carpet. Like, why? Like the church, why would anything be attractive if we don't have love for each other? If we can't bear each other, why would we invite anyone into that? Like, "Hey, come with us, it's awesome over here, we have an awesome message." And they look at our lives and be like, "That message sounds terrible if that is the result of it." And it's like a beehive in there. I don't want to come anywhere near. But Christ is saying this way, that if you love one another, and you trust one another, and you have the ability to stand back to back and look out into the world and say, "Hey, we have a message," and they look at your conduct among each other and they say, "It is different in there. There is something unique. There is love for each other." And then that is when they will say, "They must be with Jesus." That's what it says in the book of Acts. When they're preaching, Acts chapter 4, maybe, it says they perceived that they had been with Jesus. Wow, that's it. That's it. Isn't that the testimony that we want in our church? That people come in and they say, "Wow, you love one another." And we do. As I hear that consistently, people come in and they say, "I really sense that God is here, and I really see that you love one another." One year in our Easter play, Pastor Jim Lewis came from Peabody, and he sent me a message afterwards. He said, the one thing that we saw, the most obvious thing that we saw, was the love that you had for each other. Wow. And I said, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. I don't care what the costumes look like. I don't care what the music sounded like, although it's fantastic. Right? If that comes across, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Because that's what Christ has commanded. How does it come about? By our effort? No, it comes about by our following the teachings of Christ. John chapter 14, verse 15, Christ says it this way. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he says later on, John 14 and 15, he talks about his commandments. He says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You could read that one way and say, hey, wait a second, it says, if I do, then I will get. But what he's actually saying is that as you sit under my teaching, you will learn to love me. Mm-hmm. But have you ever tried to love God? Have you ever thought, like, I'm going to love you more, Lord? Mm-hmm. And have you ever been disappointed in your ability or your inability to love God? I have. You can be frustrated. You can even say, it doesn't work. But what this says is that I would sit under the teaching of Christ. I would submit myself to the teachings of Christ, follow his commandments, and in that, I learn his great love for me. His love for me will produce a love for him. I can't love him. I don't have it in me. I can appreciate him. I can be thankful. But when I am loved by him, that turns into love for him. Mm-hmm. And the more I walk with him, I look back and I say, oh my gosh, I'm so thankful. Mm-hmm. If we sang it tonight, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Oh, how we love. Right? Did we sing that?
Jesus, we love you.
Where does that come from? Is that a command? Did he say, tell me you love me? Hey! You're drinking your coffee and Jesus just says, you didn't tell me you love me yet.
Sorry.
No, we meditate on him. We follow his teaching and then we say, oh my gosh, I love you, Lord. And it turns out in this way, in praise.
Amen.
So what are we, as we are making disciples and as we are being discipled, we are discipling people in what Christ has commanded. His commandments are not about things and do's and don'ts, but his commandments are in learning the person of Christ. So we look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30 in a whole new way when he says, take my yoke upon you. And we take it and we say, okay, I'm gonna be yoked to Christ and I'm going to follow the teachings of Christ as I go into every endeavor in my life. I'm going to approach every relationship. I'm going to approach my profession. I'm going to approach my ministry. I'm going to approach my prayer life, yoked to Christ and learning from Christ. And as I walk with him, oh my gosh, right? Another song, a full song tonight. Sweeter and sweeter as the days go by.
Yeah.
Isn't that it? I remember half sentences of songs. That's all I got. But this is the way it is. We walk with him. We are being taught by him. And he cures our wandering. He cures our burden. And then we find ourselves living as free people. Charles Spurgeon says this. The rest that he talks about, right? You will find rest in Matthew 11. The rest is in two ways. That we rest by faith in Christ. We believe in him, our faith in Christ, and we find rest. Mm-hmm. But then also, as we continue, we find rest through obedience to him. We find rest through obedience to Christ. Another scary word, another intimidating word, commandments and obedience. But in the context of the teacher, remember last week we talked about two ways of teaching? One is like this Cain with his offering. Like that's one way of teaching. We could even say like a legalistic way of teaching, mm-hmm. or a legalistic way of relating to God. And there's not rest in it. But then there is this, and obedience becomes a scary word there. Mm-hmm. In legalism or in a legalistic way of believing, obedience is a scary word. Because disobedience is terrifying, right? But when I'm resting in Christ, obedience, and I'm living and standing in grace, obedience becomes something I look for. Like we say it all the time, like let's read the Bible in this way that I want to find something to be obedient to. Or I pray and I say, Lord, will you lead me in obedience? I want to be obedient to you. And it becomes a way of rest. It cures my wandering. Wandering, have you wandered? And then you're wandering, you find you're tired, you're burdened. But the cure for it is to follow Christ. And he cures it. He cures it and he gives us rest. And now we look to be obedient. And the yoke is easy. So, yeah, that's it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, thank you for teaching us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for giving us these commandments, Lord, that we would live by them and also we would be able to communicate them. Faith in you.
Thank you, Lord.
Rest in you. Mm-hmm. Obedience to you. And love. Thank you. In your name. Amen.
Amen.
Any questions or comments?